All right, amen. Good to see you out here tonight. Do we have those envelopes in here? We get those? Okay. Just if we can get these to the ushers, I just want to real quickly. I mentioned early on Sunday, I did not take time to pass these out and start in the meeting, but I said tonight I would pass the envelopes out to those of you that like to have one. This is a Revival Fires envelope. I'm not going to take a lot of time for it. I'm not going to collect them back up, but I'm going to make them available, at least one per household if you'd like one. And it'll enable you to subscribe to the paper. If you turn that envelope in with a one-year paid subscription in it, which is $18, you'll get 12 issues of the paper, or whoever you send it to will get 12 issues of the paper. And when you turn the envelope in at my table tonight, it will be the same as a $5 bill if it has a one-year paid subscription in it, which means you can get any book free of charge on the front row, which is a $5 book, or a $5 discount on anything else. So very quickly, if you would like one of these envelopes and you have not already received one, if you'd slip your hand up and the ushers will get you one as quickly as possible, and I hope you'll get it. I hope you'll send it to somebody else. I do know that the preacher gets the bundle and you can pick one of those up, but I encourage you, send it to lost people, send it to new converts, send it to people that are totally unchurched or not in a gospel preaching church. They do not have to live in the state of Texas. They can live anywhere in the lower 48, and for that regular price you can send it to them. The mission field, you cannot believe what it cost me to send Revival Fires to the mission field. If you're going to do that, talk to me and I'll try to tell you what that's going to be. But at any rate, if you want to send it to somebody, and there will be a good stack of those envelopes on the table at the conclusion of the service tonight, if you fellas could get those together and either give them to me or put them on the table out there by my books, that'll be fine. I appreciate you doing that. Thank you very much. Been good to be with you these days. Been a blessing. I've enjoyed myself thoroughly. And I'm excited. I hate it to be the last night of the meeting, but all good things must come to a conclusion. Amen. And so it's been a blessing and a joy, a privilege to be with you. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we will begin reading in verse 30. Luke 10, verse 30. When you find that, if you would please go ahead and stand with me and stretch your legs while we read the text and pray. And then, of course, as always, if you do not have a Bible with you, just go ahead and stand with the rest of us as we read the text. Verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go, and do thou likewise. Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for these days together. Thank you for what you've done in our hearts. Thank you for the souls that have been saved. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, tonight you'd meet with us in great power. I yield to you, please. Would you fill me and use me as an instrument in your hand? Would you bind the enemy, the strong man, off the service, off every mind and heart? We plead the blood of the Lord Jesus on this place. We ask for your hedging about, Lord, that there might be liberty to preach and to hear without distraction. And then, Spirit of God, would you bring conviction on every soul? Would you draw the lost to the Lord Jesus? Would you minister to the need of every child of God and stir us to the depths of our being? And we'll give you praise and glory for what's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. I want to talk to you about that little phrase in verse 37 where Jesus said, "Go and do thou likewise." This parable was the result of a stupid question, an evasive question that was asked by a lawyer. In verse 25, the Lord Jesus begins to tell us what caused him to tell this story. But the fellow said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I want to do something to inherit eternal life. Isn't that what most folks want to do? What must I do? I is right in the center of everything. Of course, that's in the center of sin and the center of pride. But what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, thy neighbor as thyself." Basically, he's talked to him about the whole law here, the ones that relate to God, the ones that relate to man. And what he said is, well, if you want to do something to earn heaven, all you have to do is live a perfectly sinless life. I believe it was already a little late. Amen. Because the Bible says we're shaped in iniquity, and in sin we are conceived. At the very point that life begins in the womb, we are already sinners by nature. We have inherited that. So at birth, it's already too late for you to live a perfect sinless life because you were born as a sinner by nature. But the Lord Jesus is trying to get this guy to understand something, and then he says to him, listen to this, "And who is my neighbor?" Have you ever asked a dumb question you knew the answer to? I mean, you're just trying to be difficult, just trying to be a knothead. Don't look at me so pious. But this guy's being a knothead, and he asks the Lord Jesus this. And then Jesus tells us a story. He gives us a parable, and he allowed the man to answer his own question. Did you ever notice how often Jesus didn't give an answer? He'd tell a story, a parable, and then he'd say, "You tell me now." And this man could not deny the fact that the Samaritan, that we call the story of the Good Samaritan, was the one who was neighbor to him. And can I say to you, he had no reason to be neighbor to this man. He had no reason to stop. The others did because they were Jews, and this was a Jew lying along the road. This Samaritan, who was considered by the Jews to be a half-breed dog, really didn't have any good personal motive to stop, but he did have compassion. You know, it's not always supposed to be something motivates us other than just compassion for the need. Now, in this story, there are four different groups of people, four classifications of people that are mentioned. You have a certain man on a journey that he should have never taken. I couldn't tell you how many people find themselves lying along the road, wounded, stripped of everything, half dead, because they made a journey where they should not go. They went where they should not go. They left the will of God. They went the way that seemed right unto them. They turned aside to their own way. Everyone has turned to his own way. And that will be devastating. Then we find there were some thieves that exploited this man and robbed him, took everything from him, and left him in this pathetic condition. Then we find some religious people that didn't have any compassion at all. Oh, they had religion. I mean, they even served in some capacity, and they were involved religiously, but they had no compassion for this man. When they saw him, they just passed by on the other side. Then we find a Samaritan who had no real personal gain involved here. As a matter of fact, it cost him and would probably never be reciprocated. It might not even be appreciated. But in spite of that, he did what was right to do, and Jesus used him for our example and said to this lawyer who was trying to evade his responsibility, he told this lawyer, go and do thou likewise. We live in a day and hour when people make a living at evading responsibility. Passing the buck, making excuses, looking for reasons not to do what they ought to do. And we really are in a sad state character-wise, and especially when it comes to Christian character. But I want to introduce you to these groups of people very briefly, and we'll wrap it up tonight. But this first man was the man who was in great need. You understand, if he had not taken this journey, he had not been exploited. If he had not traveled among thieves, he would not have been exploited by thieves. If he had not left the will of God and gone down from the place of God's blessing, he would not have found himself in this situation. But he had, every one of these groups of people have a different philosophy of life. This first guy that finds himself devastated and helpless. When he could do something, he was arrogant, and his arrogance got him to the place where he was totally helpless and in desperate need of somebody to care, or he was going to die along the road. But I say to you, your arrogance will take you there. Your pride will take you there. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, is what Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says. But this man took a journey he should have never taken. His philosophy is, what's mine is mine, and I'll put it in harm's way. It's nobody's business what I do with my life. It's my life. I will do what I want with my life. And it never ceases to amaze me how many people have that philosophy of life. I know it's dangerous, but I'm going to take the chance. I know something happened to so-and-so in the Bible when they did this, but I am the exception. And I hate to tell you this, there are no exceptions, just the rule. And the fact that things don't happen immediately does not mean that they are not going to come to pass as they have been stated by God. Sometimes we misread God's compassion and long-suffering for him condoning what we do. Because there was not swift and immediate action, we assume that we got by with it, and we continue a course of action that will ultimately be our downfall and destruction. But truth is, you know the famous last words of every redneck, don't you? Hey guys, watch this. The truth is that as a child of God especially, and I mean a lost man can put his life and his soul in jeopardy. He can end up dying and going to hell by delaying in receiving Jesus Christ. But let me speak to those of you tonight that are born again Christians, and that's many of us, most of us in this room, and maybe everybody would profess to be a born again Christian. I do not know. If not, I would certainly urge you and plead with you to make this night the night of your salvation, because you're not guaranteed of a tomorrow. But in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, when Paul's speaking to those carnal Corinthians, they're believers, he said, what? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. Hey, listen to me, folks. You don't just have a right to do whatever you want to do with your life and your body. If you're a born-again Christian, you've been bought with a price. Do you know what God paid for you? The precious blood. You were redeemed, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, not with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What an awful price was paid to purchase you. And you understand, if you've been purchased, you are no longer your own. And I hate to tell you, previous to that, you weren't at liberty to be your own either, because John 8 and verse 44 says, previous to God purchasing you out of the slave market of sin, ye were of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye would do. Your father's the authority in your life. And he said that you were of your father the devil, and that's why you practiced sin. You were under his authority. You weren't at liberty to do what you wanted. You know, the devil's the greatest propagandist that ever lived. He'll get you to do what he wants you to do and convince you that you are free. And all the time, he's entangling you in a web of bondage and enslavement. While you declare your independence from God, you become a slave to the enemy. But this man left Jerusalem, and the word Jerusalem means city of peace. He went to Jericho, the city of palms, this was a place. He left the city of peace and went to the city of palms. He left the will of God, the tranquility of the will of God, because he wanted some worldly pleasure. He was looking for something that the world had. Too many folks leave the peace of God in search of something that they assume is better than the peace of God, only to find out they don't even make their destination, and if they had made it, it would have been a major disappointment. But they're exploited en route and never even make it to where they intend to go. But he made some bad mistakes. He left the city of peace for the city of palms. He went down to Jericho. Isn't that what it said about Jonah? Every step he made was down, 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 down when he was running from God. And you and I, it doesn't matter if we go north, south, east, or west. It doesn't matter if we go to a higher elevation rather than a lower elevation. When we leave the will of God, we have taken a major step down, and it will lead to another and to another. A lot of people, and especially young people, sometimes frivolous about their lives, assuming that they have some kind of immunity, assuming they have a free pass, assuming they are the exception to the rule. That is never true. The Bible tells us this man traveled a notoriously dangerous stretch of highway alone. Now, he put himself in unnecessary danger. Are you listening to me? Nobody forced him. He didn't have to make this trip. He chose to make this trip. He was warned against this, and he knew very well that there were robbers that lined this highway, and even historically, it's a matter of historical record, that this highway was a place that was a commonly hiding place for robbers to exploit people. And yet, in spite of recognizing the danger, he chose to put himself in harm's way. He chose to make a gamble. He chose to do something that really didn't show any wisdom at all. And can I say to you, if you're constantly putting yourself in harm's way, you're going to get hurt. If you're constantly taking unnecessary chances, you are going to get hurt. You know, I remember several years ago, up on Blue Knob, I live about 5 miles from a ski resort, and straight up the mountain, and you're there, maybe 2 miles now. I grew up about 5 miles of that ski resort, but several years ago, they had some ice and some trees had fallen, and they closed some slopes. They put up the orange tape, and they had signs and lights and all kinds of things saying, slope closed, keep out, do not enter. Well, of course, you know, to some people, that's a challenge. So some numbskull got on that slope, made it halfway down, came around a turn, and hit a down tree. Like to killed himself. They didn't find him till hours later. Their assumption was it was closed, but when they policed it, they saw a set of ski tracks going in where it said, do not enter. As they made their way down, they found him, life-flighted him out. But, you know, some of us are so foolish, we just assume everybody's trying to destroy our fun. Well, if that's forbidden, it has to be wonderful. Because they're just trying to keep me having fun. I've got to try it because I'm not supposed to. Huh? And you get the wrong kind of friends, they always egg you on, taunt you to do it. Kind of like the boy that they got him to go inside the fence, kept calling him a coward, got him to go inside the fence where it was high voltage. High voltage keep out, and they said, go ahead and touch it. Go ahead and touch it. Finally touched it, killed him. Great friends, huh? And they all ran off and let him lay in there. I mean, we wouldn't want to be connected with this, even though we taunted him to do it. You'll find out the crowd, if you get hooked up the wrong crowd, they'll leave you laying there half dead or all the way dead. They'll run off and act like you don't know anything about it. And they may have been the very ones that taunted you into it. You were trying to gain status with them and were destroyed in the process, wrecked your life in the process, and they couldn't give a hoot. They don't care. But this man made some very foolish decisions. He knew better, just like the prodigal knew better than to take his journey. Remember when the prodigal ended up in the hog pen, it said he took his journey. He didn't take the journey prescribed by God. He didn't take the journey prescribed by his father. He didn't take the journey that was wise. He took his journey. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has turned to his own way. That's where we've gotten major problems. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs 14, 12 and 16, 25. Huh? God warns us about taking our own course of action independently of the Scriptures, doing things that are unwise, putting ourselves in danger, getting the idea that as a believer, it's my life. No, it's really not. You've been bought with a price. And God bought your body, and he bought your spirit. He owns you lock, stock, and barrel, and you have no right to put what is God's in jeopardy. You have no right to take it where he does not approve of it going. But he traveled among thieves, and he fell among thieves. And when you travel the wrong crowd, they will be your downfall. And you're going to find out, like the prodigal did, these so-called friends of yours, as long as he had an inheritance for them to help him consume, he had friends. And when the money ran out, he was friendless and homeless and hopeless and joined himself to a citizen of that country and began to do what was an abomination for a Jewish boy, feed hogs. Where were his friends then? Where was the crowd that he bought rounds for in the bar? Where was the crowd whose meals he bought and the parties that he financed? Where was that crowd when he needed them? They found some other sucker to bleed because this guy has done bled to death. Ain't nothing left. We can't get any more out of him. We're done with him. Now we find somebody else. But then we come to this second crowd, and I'll be brief on this because we've touched on a little bit of it. But you find the philosophy of the world. So we find the philosophy of the foolish person. What's mine's mine. I'll put it in harm's way. I'm the exception to the rule. It's my life. I can do what I want to do. Since it's forbidden, it must be wonderful. I have to do it because I'm not supposed to. And he found himself helpless, naked, stripped of his raiment, taken, everything taken from him financially, beaten up, lying along the road where he couldn't even gather himself and get anywhere to help. He was left for dead and would have certainly died had somebody not cared. But we find the philosophy of the world. You know what their philosophy is? What's yours and mine, and I'll take it. I'm entitled to it, and if you're stupid enough to put it in harm's way, I'm going to take it from you. Huh? Amen. By the way, that goes into a lot of areas. It'll be your morals and your virtue. It'll be your finances. It'll be a thousand things. But the world, girls, if you put your virginity and your virtue in a vulnerable position, this crowd feel very justified in taking it away. They'll laugh up their sleeve and mock about it and treat you like dirt because if they cared anything about you, they wouldn't try to exploit you. It's the crowd that doesn't care anything about you. It's the crowd that is not interested in having a long-term relationship with you. There's some things wonderful in marriage and a disaster outside. Amen. They'll do it for your morals. They'll wreck your life. And I don't care if you're male or female. I'm telling you, the bad women out there too do the same thing. It's not all one-way street, but I assure you, these thieves left this man in a pathetic state. But now here's how this works, folks. They all court you in the beginning. In Galatians 4 and verse 17, Paul said, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. You know what he said? He said, the wrong crowd's in hot pursuit of you. They're courting you. They want you, they're going to make you feel important. They're going to try to do everything they can to win you over. You ever notice what happens? You get hooked up with the wrong crowd, you know the first thing happens? They turn you against the people that love you the most. The people that put a roof over your head, the people that fed you, the people that clothed you, the people that nurtured you, people that sat up with you all night when you had a fever, people that carried you to the hospital, the people that did everything they could do, and they love you more than anyone else. You get hooked up with these hot shots, and the first thing they do is turn you against, and you resent the people that love you the most. You do just about anything you can to hurt the people that love you most. How foolish can we be? Huh? But they zealously affect you. They're hot after you. But they're not trying to affect you well. In other words, they're hot after you, but not for your good. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. They're going to drain everything out of you. There's something they're after, but it's not your welfare. There's something they're after, but it's not because they love you. There's something they want to get. Once they get it, they can discard you. They have no use for you anymore. Don't forget how Amnon treated Tamar. Huh? After he exploited her, he hated her. You listening to me? It didn't make him love her, it made him despise her. You better catch on to what I'm talking about. But the Bible says they stripped him. They learned this from the devil, because the devil has a desire to sift you as wheat, sift everything useful out. The first thing you do before you sift wheat is you thresh wheat. You beat it small and break it down. Then you sift everything useful out and throw the chaff to the wind. And if the devil can get a grip on your life, there ain't going to be nothing left but chaff. He'll sift everything out, use it, and when he's done, there will be nothing but chaff. All the value is gone. Bible said they wounded him. They left him in a damaged state. And then the Bible says they just left him. They just left him lying there half dead. Now, can I say to you, the liquor crowd, they're hot after you, and the drug crowd, they're hot after you, and the porno crowd, and the ungodly crowd, and all this crowd, they're hot after you. Yea, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. They have evil intentions. Everything is selfish. It's all about them. And you better be careful, because they will exploit you and abandon you when there is nothing left. You'll find yourself in a helpless position. So we find two real bad philosophies so far. The foolish person that says, what's mine's mine, I'll put it in harm's way. I can do what I want. It's my life. And after all, if it's forbidden, it must be really good. Then the crowd that says, hey, what's yours is mine, and I'll take it. And they'll lure you in and get you in a vulnerable position, and they will take whatever they want and leave you bleeding, half dead, stripped of your virtue, stripped of your decency, stripped of your testimony, stripped of your walk with God. But then we find another philosophy, and that's the philosophy of the religious crowd. And this may be the one that's the most distressing to me, because I expect the world to act like they're lost. I expect them to exploit people. And I understand foolish people not have enough sense to get out of the rain. But I guess the thing that distresses me is this bad philosophy among people that are saved and church members. The Bible says a priest, this is a religious leader in Judaism, The Bible said the priest saw him and he passed by on the other side. I mean, he didn't see him. The Bible says he saw him. It says he saw him. In other words, it wasn't that he didn't see him and he was oblivious to the need. He looked right at the need and then passed by on the other side. Then the Bible says a Levite, one who served in the temple and in the tabernacle of old, the Levite, who again is involved religiously, he sees him, he comes over and looks at him. He comes a little closer, and then after closer inspection, he too passes by on the other side. You ever stop to wonder why they did that? I mean, you understand, maybe they were waiting for a specialist to show up. Isn't that what you're waiting for? You see people lost on their way to hell all the time, but you're waiting for a preacher to show up. Well, get a preacher, go see them. Well, last time I checked, he said, go ye. That word, ye, is a Greek word that means you. Excuse me, I didn't mean to get deep like that all of a sudden. Go ye. God commands me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, and he gives us a solemn warning in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11. He said, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? He said, you can't pass by on the other side and plead ignorance and get by with it. God knows. You can't pretend you didn't see the need. God knows you saw it. Now, is there anybody here so hypocritical you're going to tell me you don't ever pass by a need? You're never guilty of this. You never see something, a need, a situation. God never moves on your heart. God never deals with you about doing something, and you forego, you forbear. If I forbear, it means that I had opportunity and chose not to do it. You forbear to deliver. Maybe he was. Maybe these guys were just waiting for a specialist. After all, I mean, I'm not a medical doctor. Maybe the guy needs a mortician. I'm not going to mess with him. I've got, you know, maybe they were just too busy. Everybody's too busy today. They're busy going nowhere and doing nothing. Their lives are so full of confetti and foolishness. I mean, we're in a hurry 24 hours a day, and 90% of what we do has absolutely no eternal consequence. And if it does, it's negative. Maybe they were waiting for specialists to show up. Maybe they were just too busy because, you know, my schedule's so busy. This guy, I know he's in need, but he's just going to have to go to hell because I'm busy today. He's just going to have to die there because you just don't know what I got on my plate. What's it going to be when you're the one laying alongside the road? Huh? Better watch it. You reap what you sow. Maybe they just didn't care. Maybe they were so apathetic. But I have a hard time believing that. Most of us, we're moved a little bit. We have pity, not compassion. There's a vast difference between pity and compassion. Compassion will move me. Compassion takes action. Compassion meets a need. But I can pity people and all, bless his heart. And then pass by on the other side after I've said a few kind words about his pathetic state. Poor guy. Poor gal. Oh, bless their heart. Maybe they just were sure that somebody else was going to do it. I remember several years ago in New York City, in a very densely populated area of the city. It was in a residential area. There was a woman by the name of Kitty Genovese who was stabbed, I believe, over 70 times. She screamed. She fought. she struggled with the man that accosted her, and it was in a very densely populated area. Nobody even called the police. This struggle took place for the better part of 30 minutes, with her screaming, crying for help, fighting and struggling, the man stabbing her repeatedly. When the police officers came to investigate, they were in shock when they realized where this happened and how many people were here. So they began to knock on doors and ask people. They said, did you see this? They said, oh yeah, we saw it. Said, well, why didn't you call? Oh, well, it was right out in broad daylight. I mean, we were sure somebody else already called. I mean, if somebody's being killed, you wouldn't want two people to try to stop it, would you? You heard the story about everybody and somebody and nobody, didn't you? Everybody thought somebody'd do it and nobody did it, and that's basically what's happening. We're all waiting for somebody else to do it, and somebody that we assume is more qualified. Hey, you have divine appointments in life, and when God brings you upon one of those, you need to seize the moment, the opportunity, and do what you can. You don't have to be some kind of an expert, just need to do what you can. You know, maybe this guy looks so repulsive that, I mean, I just repulsive. I don't want to get around that, and I don't want to do anything about it. You know, I remember when I got saved. I got saved because two people were determined not to let me go to hell. My mother and dad. They prayed for me. They witnessed to me. They were relentless in their efforts. But when I got saved, God turned me a 180, and I went right back to small tube product where I worked. And I began to witness to everybody on the job. I witnessed to three different men that I had worked with for over 3 years. And when I witnessed to those three men, all three of them, that wasn't the only ones I witnessed to, but these three men I'd worked with many times over a three-year period, when I witnessed to those three men, every one of them said to me, oh, I'm already a Christian. I said, you are, huh? Now, you forgive me, it made me angry. When I witnessed to them and they said, I'm already saved, I said, so you're saved, huh? How come you never talked to me about it? I was such a filthy, wicked sinner. God wouldn't have me. You had me figured out. I was so wicked, I wouldn't listen. I was so wicked, God wouldn't have me. Wasn't any use talking to a sorry thing like me? Already had me assigned to hell, no use talking to me. I said, in 3 years, never one time did you hand me a gospel tract. Never one time did you give me your testimony. Never one time did you invite me to a church service. Never one time did you tell me that you were a born-again Christian. Never one time did you ask me about my condition spiritually. But I say to you, we have too many people passing by on the other side. And you look at somebody, and they're in their sin, they're repulsive looking. I remember I was in Kentucky. And we were driving along, and there were probably about 30 bikers in an empty lot, and I was in with the preacher, Dennis Siegel. We come across this ridge, and I saw him sitting in that parking lot. I said, pull in there, Dennis. Pull in there. He said, what for? I said, I'm witness to him. I get out, and I walked over, and they all had bandanas tied around their leg right here. I said, hey, guys. I said, what them bandanas mean? I said, we just came from a funeral. One of our buddies killed in a bike accident. I said, really? I said, let me ask a question, buddy. I said, if been you, where would you be right now, heaven or hell? He hung his head. I said, let me give you guys a track. I gave them all a track. I said, let me talk to you a minute. I don't get as much respect out of most church members I got out of those guys. They looked awful. Leather and tattoos, and earrings in places where earrings don't go. It'd be a good thing if somebody figured out where their ear was. Some of them got ears everywhere. Huh? But, I mean, what do you expect out of a sinner? What are they supposed to look like? You remember where you came from? You wasn't doing so hot yourself, most of you. Well, I understand. Thank God these young people got saved when they were young, and you don't know what you have and probably don't appreciate it. But hey, there's people out there half dead. They're a mess. They need help. You know, thinking about bikers, we were traveling one time, and my children were small, and Rebecca, you know, we're sitting in a restaurant. There must have been 15, 20 bikers in there. And Rebecca said, "Daddy, you need to talk to them. They're going to go to hell." I said, "Okay, honey, before we leave, I'll talk to them." About 2 minutes later, she said, "Daddy, are you going to talk to them or not? They're going to go to hell. You need to talk to them." I said, I told you, I'll talk to them. I said, "Just let me eat my meal, and I'll talk to them." She did it about five times. So we ate the meal, and we get up from the table about the same time they did. We all went outside the same time, paid the bill, and I went out, and I said, "Hey, let me give you one of these. I want to talk to you a minute." I stopped. I gave a man and his wife, or his girlfriend, I don't know if they're married or not, but I gave him a tract. And I stood there and talked to them. I led them to Christ. My wife's talked to another couple, and we gave tracts to all of them. And we started looking around, can't find Rebecca. You know, the one that instigated all this. We're looking everywhere for her and can't find her. Scare us to death, you know. Finally, I started back around there, and here she is around the corner. I said, "What are you doing around here?" She said, "Oh, Daddy, I thought those kind of people killed little girls." Huh? That's what you think too, huh? That's why you're... Amen. No, those kind of people are just sinners in desperate need of a Savior. They're looking for an identity bad. They're looking for something to belong to. They're looking for something and can't find it. It's nowhere to be found where they're searching. Somebody's going to need to find them. I sold one in Altoona, and I had this preacher with me. He's a little guy. And we went up on the hill, and he had those quadruplexes up there. And I noticed we knocked on the first door. There's a bunch of bikers. They're down there kicking the keg, having a party in the backyard of the fourth door. So we get up there, and I started knocking doors. He said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to knock on these doors. You going along?" He said, "Yeah, with you." I said, "Okay." Knocked on the first door, and I could see him looking. I knocked on the second door. You know, they're over there running their mouth, cat calling what they're going to do, but I ain't going to have them. So we got to the third door, and the guy left the parting mercy. He said, "Yeah, what do you want?" I said, "Well," I said, "I'm holding revival down here at the bottom of the hill." He said, "I'm not interested." I said, "What's the matter? Are you afraid?" "I'm not afraid." I said, "You must be. You're running." "Huh?" He stood there a little bit, and I got talking to him. He said, "Well, I'm done." So he headed over, so I followed him. I walked over to party, and there's a big old guy sitting there. He was polishing the fender on his motorcycle. I walked over and tapped him on the shoulder. He looked around. He said, "Yeah." I said, "Hi." I said, "My name's Denny Core. I'm holding a revival down there at Bottom Hill." I said, "I'd like you guys to come hear me preach." He said, "Preacher, we didn't think you'd come over here." I said, "Why? Because all that bump in your gums?" I said, "I've been a preacher all my life." I said, "I grew up around that stuff." I said, "I never did a Q-shook about people, did all the talking." He said, "Quiet guy you got to worry about. He'll hit you in the head with a ball bat when you ain't looking. Huh? Everybody else just trying to scare you so you let them alone." But I said, "I worked on them. Boy, in that church, I'd have really liked to got them bikers to come. It would have livened things up. But that crowd was dead. I'd have loved it. I was really good. I was really trying." I stood there and preached them in the yard, and four's all over. This guy who's the head biker, he said, "Hey, preacher, come here. I want to show you something." He took me in his house and showed me all of his Jesus pictures. So he took me through the house, showed me all of his Jesus pictures. I said, "You guys need to come. I need you to be there." And they never did come. But I left there, and when I was headed out of the yard, the guy said, hey, preacher. I said, yeah. He said, anybody up here gives you any trouble? He said, you let us know. So everybody slammed the door on me. I said, that guy there, no, I'm just kidding. I didn't get them saved, but I gave them the gospel and gave them a tract. I don't know who got saved later. I don't know about those bakers. I handed those 30 tracts out and preached to 50. I don't know, but I'm telling you, sometimes we're just too good to talk to sinners. We're above that. We wouldn't want to lower ourselves to talk to people like that. Huh? I don't know. Maybe that was their problem. Because, you know, religious people can get pretty pious. Saved people can get to the place where they're totally insensitive to need, and they get high and mighty. But then we find the philosophy of the Good Samaritan. This crowd was, you know, the crowd that passed by on the other side, you know what their philosophy was? What's mine's mine, and I'll keep it. I ain't got time. I'm too busy. So you got a crowd that said, what's mine's mine, I'll put it in harm's way. It's my business, nobody else. You got a crowd say, what's yours, mine? I'll take it. But then you got a crowd that's church crowd. Well, what's mine's mine. I'm down, keep it. Don't expect me to give. Don't expect me to serve. Don't expect me to get involved. And then you have the crowd that said, what's mine's yours. I'll give it. We have an old Samaritan. Now listen to me, folks. The wounded man was a Jew, and we have a Samaritan passing that way. This was a divine appointment. I wonder how many divine appointments you miss. Huh? You know, the Bible says in John 4 and verse 9, Jesus said that he must go that way. He must pass through Samaria. Why? Well, there was a woman at the well. I mean, there are other ways to get there, but he knew she was there. And he had to pass by that way. But in John 4 and verse 9, the woman at the well said to Jesus, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews and the Samaritans have no dealings. In other words, these people didn't like each other. This Samaritan who did stop, I mean, Jews passed by, and religious Jews passed by, but a Samaritan who was hated and treated with disdain, stopped. But he recognized a divine appointment. You know, we miss those all the time. I'll tell you a story in a moment. But if anyone had a reason to pass by on the other side, it's probably this guy. He was in his journey, and can I say to you, we all have a journey. And on that journey of ours to eternity, everybody's on a journey to eternity. And sometimes God makes our path cross the path of somebody else in that journey. And it's my responsibility not to allow that opportunity to escape me. Several years ago, I was flying to Phoenix, Arizona. I was going to hold a Revival Fires conference in Apache Junction, Arizona. And I went to the airport. And now, it's a Revival Fires conference, so I'm co-hosting it. I'm one of the main speakers, just me and one other fella. And I get to the airport. When I arrive at the airport, they inform me. I lay my ticket down, a paper ticket, and they say, oh, you're not in the computer. I said, well, I need you to get me in. I bought this two months ago. I said, need you to get me in there. I said, oh, well, sir, this plane is full. I said, well, you need to get me a seat. I own the ticket. They said, well, we'll get you on the next flight. I said, that won't work. I said, I have a meeting this evening. If I'm on the next flight, I'm not going to get there in time for my meeting. I said, don't penalize me for your mistake. I said, figure something out. Get me on the airplane. Well, needless to say, as accommodating as they are, I didn't get on. So I'm mad. And I'm just sitting over there thinking, these stupid idiots, I hate computers. They just pay attention to the paper. Huh? And I'm just sitting there, I'm just mad. I'm sitting there for an hour and a half. Finally, they get me on a plane, fly me to Pittsburgh, and then they put me on a plane going to Phoenix, and I'm going to miss my meeting. that night. But they get me on an airplane, and it is packed full. And I get in the airplane, and I'm sitting in a seat. Every seat in the plane's full. Thank God I got an aisle seat. So I'm in an aisle seat sitting there, all jammed up. The plane takes off, and the guy in front of me decides he wants to lay on my lap. So he laid down on my lap, crunching my knees. And I'm mad at everybody. I ain't talking to nobody. After what's happened to me, they all deserve to go to hell. I ain't talking to nobody. I'm just sitting there gritting my teeth. About that time, the stewardess comes back to the aisle and she said, "Sir, would you like something to eat?" I said, "What would I do, sit it on his head? No, I don't want anything to eat." She said, "How about something to drink?" And I thought about that for a moment. I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'll take a cup of coffee." But she has a cart parked here against this arm, and this guy's against this arm, and this guy's on my lap. So she sits the coffee down here, and I can't drink it. I've got to wait till the cart clears. So while the cart's sitting there, I'm just sitting like this. And the gal on the back of the cart says, "Hey, I need two bottles of wine." And the girl on the front of the cart picks two of these little bottles of wine up with a small neck, hands them to the girl on the back of the cart, and she reaches out with one hand and grabs the big bottles, or the big bottom on that bottle instead of small, and the lids are off. She hands them like it, and she grabbed that thing, and when she did, they popped up in the air. I could see it happening, but I couldn't do a thing about it. It went whoop, whoop, and it hit that coffee and dumped it on my lap. I mean, I have a light-colored suit on. My leg is soaked. And I got a big coffee stain in my pants, and I'm sitting there. She says, oh, I'm sorry. I said, "Well, that fixes everything. It's okay now." I ain't talking to nobody. And if I say something, it's something I shouldn't say, so I ain't talking. So I'm just sitting there. And the guy beside me said, "Yeah," he said, "that happened to me a couple of weeks ago." And I just glared at him and said, "Really? I'm supposed to get some comfort out of their consistency in doing this stuff?" I'm sitting there and I ain't talking to nobody. And we flew along about another 30 minutes. Lord started dealing with me. And I'm complaining to the Lord, you know, under my breath. "Lord, this is not right." I said, "I'm trying to get out here. I'm trying to get here to preach a conference." And the Lord just kind of spoke my heart, said, "What are you going out here for?" "Well, Lord, you know I'm going out here to challenge people to live the Christian life and win souls." And God said, "Kind of like you're doing now?" I said, "Well, no, that wasn't really what I was thinking, Lord." So I sit there a little bit, and I looked over at that fellow, and I said to him, I said, "What are you going down here for?" He said, "I built seating in stadiums for years." He said, "I put seating in 9 NASCAR super tracks." And he said, "I had a business like that. I gave it my boys a couple years ago. I'm retired." But he said, "I have free pass to these races." He said, "I just come every now and then. So I'm going down there for a race." And I said, "Right." He said, "How about you?" I said, "I don't want to tell you." He said, "Why?" I said, "Well," I said, "I'm a preacher." And I said, "I'm going to miss my meeting tonight." And I said, "I ain't been handling it too good." "Oh," he said, "don't worry about it." I said, "By the way, you ever been saved?" He said, "Saved." He said, "What do you mean by that?" I got my New Testament out of the pocket. I started showing this old boy how to get saved. I get in the plan of salvation. God just broke his heart. I mean, he's just eating it up. The old Catholic guy. I'm showing him how to be saved. Finally, we get down. And I said, "Look, I praying a prayer won't save you, but you need to trust Christ, call upon him." I said, "I'll help you word of prayer if you're willing." He's, "Oh, yeah, yeah." I said, "Okay." So I'm trying to be discreet. You know, we're on an airplane. I said, "Lord Jesus." He said, "Lord Jesus." I mean, these people are backing up, trying to find a wing to get. Could you imagine, oh, how appalling it was to hear the name of Jesus in American airspace? I mean, this guy is praying loud and weeping. Old boy got saved. So I got his address and sent him a bunch of books and stuff. But anyway, we sat there and talked the rest of the trip. We landed. I get up and step back to let him out. I saw him digging in his pocket. He reached in there and he pulled out a $100 bill. The guy's a multimillionaire. He put seating in 9 NASCAR super tracks. Took a $100 bill and he stuck it in my shirt pocket. There you go, young man. He said, use that any way you need to. I stopped everybody else in the airport. Don't tell me soul winning don't pay. You know, I was planning on going preaching a conference, but God had one sinner he wanted me to witness to. And how dare God cancel my flight to get me beside that sinner? You understand, listen to me, folks. I got so backslidden over what God did to get me on that airplane that they had to dump coffee on my lap so he'd talk to me, because I ain't talking to nobody. I'm already mad for the coffee spill. I ain't talking to nobody. And this guy talked to me after the coffee is dumped. You know, I had a divine appointment, almost missed it. Nothing ever happened to you, had it? Because you're a spiritual giant. Huh? Where are my those appointments? When you're in your journey and God brings your path across the path of somebody, I wonder how many of those we missed. Bible said he came where he was, and he saw him. Christianity has eyes that doesn't turn its head. It sees need. It's looking for need. You know, one of the things that always impressed me about Jack House, I traveled with him a lot, preached together a lot. He never missed need. I remember one time we checked in and Los Angeles, or no, we were in Ontario Airport in California. We checked in, and as soon as we walked away from the counter, there was a woman that came up with an oversized bag, and they were just giving her down the road, grief. Oh, that's going to cost you all this money. You know, you can't, that's too big. You know, he didn't say anything, but he stood in the shadows with his billfold in his hand to wait and make sure that woman was going to get her bag checked. You say, what do you think is going to happen? I don't think. I know. If there was going to be a fee for the bag, he's going to step up and lay his credit card down and pay for it so she'd get her bag on the plane. Never seen her before. Never see her again. Huh? Sensitive to need. I'm telling you that Christianity's got to have eyes. We got to be looking for need. There are folks under conviction everywhere. There are people in need everywhere. There are hungry souls everywhere. And we pass by. We're so focused on nothing. We don't even see the need. We pass by, and then Christianity has compassion. And let me simply say, I already told you the difference between pity and compassion. Pity is just a feeling, and compassion is an action. Compassion meets the need. Compassion actually ministers to the need. Bible said he came to him. He didn't wait for the guy to get to him and get up and say, help me. He saw the need and went to him. The Bible said he bound up his wounds, he poured in oil and wine. And there may be some typical significance to that, because that that juice that they had, they called wine, it pictured the blood of Christ. And the oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And if anybody's going to get saved, we're going to have to pour some oil and wine, and the Spirit of God's going to have to do a work, and it'll be on the premise of the blood. But the Bible says he met his physical need, and then he put him on his beast. Have you ever noticed that those beasts are one-seaters? You ever notice that? If you put somebody on your beast, you're walking. Put somebody on your beast and take them somewhere. You know, somewhere along the line, we're going to have to get past all this selfish stuff and this possessive stuff and everything's mine. It's all about me. And put him on his beast and brought him in. And then the Bible says, he gave him 2 pence, gave the fellow 2 pence, not the guy that was wounded. He gave the guy at the end, might be a pretty good picture for church, you don't know, a place, a spiritual hospital where folks get the needs met, you got to get them to help. And he put 2 days' wages in and said, look, you take care of him. If it takes more than this and I come back, I'll take care of it. So not only did he give immediately, he pledged beyond that, whatever it takes. We need some folks to learn to give now and pledge whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, whatever I can do. But too often we give up. We don't even care. You know, I had an uncle that was a drunk, my dad's brother, Donnie. I witnessed Donnie probably 20 times. Donnie wouldn't get saved. Now, I'll be honest with you. I got about to the place where I just figured, you know, Donnie just ain't going to get saved. I mean, he'll hang his head. I talk to him, and he's polite to me, but he just always said, no, not now, Denny, not now, not now. No, I'm not ready, Denny, no. And, you know, but my dad never ceased to pray for his brothers. My dad was never a super soul winner. I never had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people saved, but he was constantly witnessing, and there were some people that he prayed for every time he prayed, and he witnessed them, and he loved his brothers, worked on his brothers. He prayed for Donnie. My dad couldn't pray for a meal without praying for Donnie. It didn't matter what he was praying about, Donnie was always in the prayer. Well, Donnie got sick, and he wasn't dying, but he was sick and in the hospital. My dad went to the hospital. He came home from work, and as soon as he got home, didn't eat supper, got cleaned up, grabbed his Bible, went to the hospital on Monday night, went over there and sat down with Donnie, prayed with him, read the Bible to him, talked to him about his soul, and Donnie wouldn't get saved. Dad went over on Tuesday, and then he went over on Wednesday before church and left quick and went to church. Then he went over on Thursday and visited him. Same response, Donnie not getting saved. Finally, on Friday, my dad went over, took his Bible. He walked into Donnie's room, and Donnie was sitting on the edge of the bed, and the first thing my dad said to Donnie, he said, Donnie, you're not getting any younger. Your health's no good. You need to get saved. My Uncle Donnie looked at my dad, and he said, I know that, Arnie. He said, I'm going to do that tonight. He said, I was waiting for you to come. I wonder who's sitting waiting for you to show up one more time. I wonder who it is going to die and go to hell, because you've already given up on them. And if you'd stop one more time, you'd make one more visit, you'd give them one more opportunity, you'd witness one more time. I wonder who it is that's waiting for you to show up just one more time. And I want you to know something. My Uncle Donnie got saved. And God turned him a 180. He became a witness for Christ, came to church, got baptized, cut the drinking out. He was a changed man. But he'd already destroyed his body, and within about a year, he was dead. Didn't have a liver anymore. But I want you to understand, you and I are going to have to stay after somebody is waiting for you to come by one more time. I could tell you a thousand stories. I was at Dwayne Nichols, San Antonio. We went to an Outback Steakhouse, sat down after church. And honestly, a girl came over there, bless her heart, she looked like she fell face first in the tackle box. She had stuff hanging everywhere. Came to wait at the table. And I was nice to her. I just said to her, I said, you know, I talked to her a little bit, and I said to her, I said, hey, I said, have you ever been saved? She said, no. I said, are you real busy? Can I talk to you for a minute? She said, I just have you and one other table, and I already took their stuff. So I'll check on them. And I said, well, I'm going to talk to you. I sat there and talked to her a little bit. Talked to her about the Lord Jesus. And I said, you willing to trust Christ? She said, I am. She's crying. And I said, well, let's pray. She got on her knees beside the table. Bowed her head and left a puddle of tears on the edge of the table. And asked the Lord Jesus to save her. Listen to me, folks. There's a lot of people out there in a mess. They're aching inside. Their lives are a wreck. Everything's falling apart. Some of them look pretty rough. But they're in desperate need. Tell you one story, and I'm through. You've heard the story of John Harper. John Harper, the preacher who went down on the Titanic. He was on the Titanic. When they knew the ship was going to go down, most people were running frantically, trying to get life jackets, trying to get on board a lifeboat. And John Harper, by the testimony of survivors, was seen numerous times buttonholing people all over the ship, talking to them about their soul. Didn't have a life jacket. He didn't get on board one of the lifeboats. But he spent his time trying to talk to people about their soul. When the ship went down, John Harper didn't go down immediately. He was floating on a broken piece of ship. And a man floated into view. And when Harper saw him, he cried out and he said, "Are you saved?" And the man said, "No." And John Harper said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And they drifted out of sight again. Short time later, they drifted into view and Harper cried out again. He said, "Are you saved yet?" And the man said, "No." And John Harper said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." John Harper didn't survive the icy waters. He died that night. But that man that he cried out to twice gave testimony when he got home that he was John Harper's last convert. Can I say to you that somewhere along the line, you and I need to go and do thou likewise? We're going to have to get past all this selfishness. We're going to have to get past all this stuff that has to do with I, me, my, mine. There's a world out here going to hell. Who is my neighbor? He that stopped and he that helped him. That's the one. Go, go, and do thou likewise. Quit missing these divine appointments. Who is it that's sitting on the edge of the bed waiting for one more visit? Are you going to have a last convert before you go out of here? When there's disaster going on, is it all about you? Are you trying to get people ready for heaven? I believe there's some urgency tonight, folks. Go. Go! And do thou likewise. I wonder tonight how many folks say, "Preacher, I am saved, and I am 100% sure that I'm born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason." If you could honestly say that as a testimony, would you slip your hand up good and I'm saved, and I know for sure that I'm saved. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder tonight, if there's somebody here that would say, "Preacher, I could not raise my hand a moment."